James chapter 1, we done verses 1 through 11 last Sunday, so let's pick it up at verse 12. Here's what it says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We're currently in the book of James, so open up your Bibles and study with us as we go through God's Word together.
Here, the Bible describes one of the conditions for being blessed. Now, I want to take just a moment to explain what it means to be blessed. I've heard people say that the word blessed is the same as the word happy. And I think that's a little misleading because to be happy is a subjective feeling. But to be blessed is an objective standing. That is, you are favored by God. That's what it means to be blessed. So we're not always subjectively happy when we're blessed, but we're always in a place of God's favor. Well, who is it that is in the place of God's favor in this verse? It is the person who remains steadfast, who perseveres, who endures during hardships, trials, struggles of all types. And what he means by that is the person who continues to trust God, to obey God, to not waver in their commitment to God through the thick and through the thin of life. There is really very limited, if any, blessing for those who don't continue to remain faithful, for those who don't persevere, for those who don't remain steadfast. It's like a diet or an exercise program. Going on a diet in itself does little for your health. Starting an exercise program does little for you in improving your health, unless you persevere, unless you're steadfast. If you go on a diet and by the end of the day you're having a big bowl of ice cream, there's no value in that. If you join the gym and you go two times and then you start going only once a month and then only once every 3 months, there's no value in that. The blessing comes with the perseverance. The blessing comes with the steadfastness. And for us as Christians, that blessing comes not just because we're Christians, although there are blessings in that in itself, but primarily because we continue to endure and remain steadfast and faithful, trusting and obedient to God, even when life is hard, bewildering, and challenging to us. Now, what he says here is, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. The blessing comes after we've actually endured, after we persevered. Now, that should be common sense, but there's a whole lot of people that I have met over the years who will begin to obey God, and then a week later, they're like, well, where's the blessing? Where's all these promises? That's not what the Bible talks about. The blessing is when, and only when, we have withstood the test of this life, the challenges of this life. Could you imagine a college student on the second week of their freshman year saying, where's the blessing of college? Where's my diploma? Where's the extra pay? Where's the good job? No, the blessing of college comes after enduring for the entirety of the college journey. Then the blessing comes after that. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches here. The blessing comes when you have withstood the test, when you've completed this journey. And he tells us what the blessing is. The crown of life. The crown of life refers to eternal life. You know, a lot of times, a lot of focus today amongst Christian circles is blessings like money and health and a growing business and things of that nature. Now, I'm not saying God can't bless us in those areas, but what I am telling you is the primary blessing that's focused on in Scripture is not really in this life. It's at the end of this life when God says, well done, my good and faithful servants, and we receive the crown of life or eternal life. The Bible talks about this also in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Where it says this, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful, and he tells us how long, unto death. Be faithful unto death, and then I will give you the crown of life. So that's the call on the Christian life. It's not for a week of faithfulness. It's not for a month of faithfulness. It's for a lifetime of faithfulness, persevering through the challenges and trials. If you do that, you will be blessed. Then let's go on to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James 1, verse 13 through 15. Which say this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So he's talking about temptation here. Now in the Greek, it's the same word for temptations as trials, but the English translate them differently so we can differentiate between a test that strengthens our faith and a trial that's meant to, or a temptation that's meant to entice us to evil, to undermine our faith. And the first thing he tells us is, listen, when you're tempted, when you're enticed toward evil, when you want to do the wrong thing, maybe steal money, maybe lose your temper, maybe have an affair, maybe do some other sinful course of action, at any point that you're tempted to do that, God is not the source of that temptation. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. Now, the fact that he says this indicates that some people in the church were blaming God. That some of these Christians thought that God was out to get them, to undermine them, to trip them up. And we got to understand God differently if we're going to understand him biblically. God is like a drill sergeant, a good drill sergeant in the army. A good drill sergeant in the army will put you through some challenges, but they're always intended to make you better, not to hurt you, not to make you bitter. They're always intended to strengthen you. A good drill sergeant is never working for your demise, never working to cause you to flunk out, to fail out, to leave the army. In the same way, God is always working for your good. He's never, ever, ever working to get you to give in to alcohol or to drugs or to lust or to your temper or to greed or to pride or to covetousness. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. You see, God has no desire for evil. He himself cannot be tempted with evil. He tempts no one with evil. When I was a police officer, you know, sometimes when we would set up radar to catch speeders, in our fleshly sinful self, there was a part of us that wanted people to speed because we wanted to pull them over. We wanted to have whatever perverse joy there was out of pulling somebody over and giving them a ticket. Well, here I'm to tell you, God's not like that. There's never a case where he wants you to give in to temptation, where he's setting you up, where he's entrapping you, where he's in any way enticing you to do evil. Verse 14 tells us, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. If you ever find the need to blame someone for your sin or for your desire to sin, you need to look in the mirror, because we sin because of our own inward desires to sin. There is a tendency, and it goes all the way back to the beginning of humanity, there is a tendency for men, women, kids to always pass the buck, to blame someone else. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Eve, when she sinned, blamed the serpent. Adam, when he sinned, in a sense, blamed God. He says, the woman you gave me caused me to sin. Today, people still blame the devils. People still blame God. People blame their family. They blame their upbringing. They blame genetics. They blame their environment, they blame the culture, but they're always blaming someone else for decisions that they have made instead of embracing the biblical idea that we sin because we desire to sin. It's in us. A few years back, our Congress had to pass a bill making it illegal to sue a restaurant for your weight gain. Because what people were doing is gaining massive amounts of weight, destroying their health in the process, and then suing McDonald's or suing Burger King or suing Dairy Queen for their weight gain. And so you see that nature, man, to always blame somebody else, even in that, the fact that you would blame somebody else for what you eat and the choices that you make. Well, we do the same thing with sin. We tend to point the finger elsewhere, our circumstances. We blame others. If only I didn't work at this job, or if only I didn't have to deal with this person, if only I wasn't in those circumstances. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. If you did not have those desires, there'd be nothing to tempt you. For instance, I could never be tempted to eat dirt. I know that seems a little silly, but think of it. No matter how well the dirt was presented on a plate, no matter how lusciously it was described, no matter how good people said it tasted, I could never be tempted to eat dirt because there's nothing in me that desires to eat dirt. So if I am tempted by lust, or if I am tempted by greed, or I am tempted by pride, or if I am tempted to gossip, it's because that's already within me and in my heart. And there's a battle going on if you're a Christian. As a Christian, you have a new nature, you're a new creation in Christ, but you still live in a body of flesh. So there's this, Peter tells us, there's this war that's being waged inside of our souls, and we have to choose to crucify the flesh and to surrender, yield, and trust in Jesus Christ. Each person is tempted when he's lured and he's enticed by his own desires. Now, knowing that we have this sinful nature, that we have these inward desires, can be helpful. For instance, if you know that you're prone to skin cancer, you know it. You know you're prone to skin cancer. You can then do something to help that situation. Now, you can't avoid the sun altogether, but you can put on sunscreen. You can wear long sleeves. You can be under an umbrella. You can do everything you can to limit your exposure to the sun and protect yourself when you are exposed to the sun, because you know you're prone to skin cancer. Well, what the Bible's telling us is that you and I are prone to sin. We're prone to sin. And likely you already know what particular sins you're prone to. And if you know you're prone to sin, that is actually a benefit, because it tells you, prepare yourself, be in prayer, avoid situations that are likely to trip you up. Because as verse 14 says, we have sinful desires. Now, he says in verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What he's saying here is there's a progression, and the sooner you stop this progression of sin, the better. That progression starts with desire, but desire in itself is not typically sinful unless you entertain it and act upon it or affirm it. But you have that desire. In the same way that maybe a young man and a young woman who are not married have sexual desires. But a pregnancy will not result, and a child will not result from desire. They must act on those desires. And when they act on those desires, then there's a pregnancy. Then the baby begins to grow. Later the baby is born, and the baby starts off very small. But as you feed the baby, it grows up. And before you know it, 20 years later, you have a full-grown, muscle-bound man who can take you down. Well, in pregnancy, of course, in biological pregnancy, that's a good thing. But in this case, he's talking about sin working the same way. When sin, you have a desire. When you act on that desire, it gives birth to sin. When temptation is acted upon, it gives birth to sin. And initially, it starts small, but it begins to grow. And as you feed it, it grows more and more and more. And as it says here, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. Sin will destroy you. This is what happens with people with drugs, with alcohol, with pornography, with every kind of sin. It starts small. They continue to engage in it. They don't destroy it. They don't crucify the flesh by God's grace and power. And at the end of the day, it ends up destroying them. When it's fully grown, it brings forth death. So deal with it now. We can never say, I didn't know what sin would cause me. Because the Bible's telling you, if you keep going down this journey, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. Now that leads us to verse 16 through 18, James 1, where it says this, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He starts by saying, do not be deceived. Now, that's true in every area of life, but here he's talking about deceived about God's goodness, because they were doubting God's goodness and God's desire for them to do well and to succeed and to overcome in life. And once they doubted that, they were in a precarious spiritual position where they would no longer trust God and they would no longer follow his instructions. So you've got to understand at the very beginning, God is for you. Do not ever think God is against you. He is for you. He's for your good. He is a good God who gives good gifts. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, what we see is one of the first things that Satan undermined was the goodness of God, that God did not have the best plans and best purposes for his rules. And when Eve believed that, she gave in to temptation. So you and I need to understand and not be deceived. God is good. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from him. Our families, our loved ones, our good relationships, joy, peace, even great food and good times and intimacy and money for our needs. All of these can be good gifts, and when they're good, they come from God. But any good gift can be abused, and sometimes God gives a good gift that people then abuse and misuse, but the gift itself is good, and God always gives good gifts. God never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. God's never ornery. God's never changing in his nature. It's what it says here. Every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, God doesn't change. He's not like happy, good one day, not so good the next day. He's always good, always giving what is good, because that is his very nature. And then he gives an example of God's goodness. Verse 18 is the ultimate example of God's goodness. He says, of his own will, God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, what he's talking about here is what we call the new birth. He brought us forth. He gave us new life in Christ. If you ever doubt God's goodness, remember this. He made you a Christian. He gave you an eternal life. He gave you a heavenly destiny. So no matter what else you may go through in life, you can say, you know what? I know God is good. Look what he has done in my life. And he did this, the Bible says in verse 18, he did this of his own will. He didn't do it because he saw that there was potential in us. He didn't do it because we had somehow earned his blessings. He did it because he's good. Of his own will, free will, he decided to bless us and give us new birth. He did it by divine power. He brought us forth, it says, by the word of truth. We did not cause ourselves to become Christians, to be born again. It was done by God, and it was done by the word, by the gospel, by the truth of God's word. When we heard the truth of God's of the gospel, the Holy Spirit brought it to life in our life, and he gave us new life. So it's divine pleasure. It's God's own will that gives us the new birth, makes us Christians. It's God's own power that makes us Christians. And it's divine purpose, God's own purpose that makes us Christians. He says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits means the first. It was typically used of the first of the crop, the first examples of what God had in store. Well, as Christians, we're the first fruits. We're the example of God's goodness. God can point to people like myself. He can point to people like you and prove that he is good, because he's had mercy on us when we don't deserve mercy. He's forgiven us when we don't deserve forgiveness. He's blessed us when we deserve punishment. God is a good God, and never ever doubt that for one moment. Now, going on to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, it says this: know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, this is a well-known verse, and certainly it has a widespread application. be quick to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. You could find those same general ideas in the book of Proverbs, for instance. But I don't want us to miss the context. He has just spoken about in the previous section the word of God. And in the next verse, he's going to talk about being a doer of the word of God, hearing and doing the word of God. So I'm pretty convinced that when he says be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, it's in the context of how we respond to the word of God. When we're reading the word or hearing the word taught like we are now, how do we respond to it? Well, the first thing he tells us is that we need to be quick to hear it. In other words, we need to have a readiness to hear God's word. We need to listen up. Some people are not ready to hear God's word. They just kind of ignore it. If we're going to benefit from God's word, the word that we just saw brings forth this new life, we must be ready to listen to it. You know, there have been times in my life where I've been driving and I have my GPS device on, and due to inattentiveness or self-confidence, I simply ignore what it says. I don't even sometimes hear what it says. I'm not listening up. I'm not quick to hear, and therefore I end up going in the wrong direction. Well, the same isn't true for on a spiritual level. You have the Word of God, you're hearing it, you're reading it, you're getting it into yourself, but unless you're receiving of it and are quick to hear it and be receptive to it, it won't benefit you. But not only do we need to be quick to hear, we also need to be slow to speak. Well, what does that mean? What he's referring to most likely is how you and I, when we hear some part of God's Word that we're not necessarily fully embracing, fully agreeing with, we can sometimes engage in this internal or sometimes external debate where we're speaking our minds. And this happens all the time. You tell somebody the Bible says don't do this, and people will say, well, you know, I know the Bible says that, but I feel, I think, or I think God's okay with this. Instead of listening to God's word and receiving God's word, they're speaking up and it's justifying themselves, and that does not get you anywhere. Don't debate God's word. God's word is not up for debate. It's not for you to sit there and kind of decide, do I agree or disagree? It is the word of God. The third thing he tells us is be slow to anger. Now, that's a very understandable one when it comes to God's word. And the reason is simply this. Sometimes God's word pushes our buttons. You know, many times God's word is comforting, it's encouraging, it guides us. It does all of those things, but sometimes God's word challenges us. It exposes us. It interferes with our life. And sometimes people get angry. I've had people get angry when I talk about wives submitting to husband or husbands loving and sacrificing for the wives. I've had people get angry when I talk about racism and they don't want to deal with that in their own life. I've had people get angry about other areas when I talk about other religions or when I talk about Jesus being the only way to heaven. They get angry and that simply does not bring about anything good in their life. See, God's word can be bread to feed you. It can be light to guide you. It can be a hammer. It can be a sword to pierce your soul, but it's never a feather to tickle you. Sometimes it's going to step on your toes. It's going to challenge you, and you need to make a decision. I'm going to be quick to hear God's word. I'm going to be slow to debate, slow to speak, slow to argue against God's word, and I'm going to be slow to anger at God's word. And he gives them a reason for that. And it says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger in itself is not a sin, but typically man's anger, human anger, does not go in the right direction. We've seen that over the last year and a half. We've seen it in riots in various cities. We saw it just recently in a riot in Washington, D.C. We saw the destruction that takes place. Keep in mind, even when our cause is righteous, man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. We must get the anger under submission and yield it to God's will. Now, moving on, he continues to talk about God's word and how we should receive it. James 1, verse 21 says this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I can actually sum that verse up in just a couple of words. Repent and receive. Repent of the evil God's word exposes in your life, and receive the implanted word with humility, with meekness. He starts off by saying, put away the filthiness and the rampant wickedness. There are things that God's word is going to expose in your life that are wrong. You may never have seen them as wrong before, but when God's word shines a light on them, they are wrong. And you need to get rid of those, not just continue to allow those in your life. Think of it this way. I trust that this is not true of anybody, but I want you to imagine a scenario where you're in a new rental home. You get up in the middle of the night, you go to the kitchen to get a drink of water, you turn on the light, and suddenly you see 24 roaches scatter everywhere. I know that's a very unpleasant description, but if you saw 24 roaches that are living in your kitchen and they weren't exposed until the light was turned on, would you ignore that? Would you act like that's okay? No, not any reasonable person, but rather you would do everything you can to destroy those roaches because they're dirty, they're nasty, you don't want them in your life. Well, that's what God's word does. It's a light that shines and exposes the filthiness, the rampant wickedness of our lives. Things we may not see, but God's word shows them to us. But then we have a responsibility. Put away all filthiness. Put away all the rampant wickedness that the word of God, that God's light, God's word exposes in us. And instead, receive with humility. Not proudness that says, I know what's best for my life, but with humility, with meekness, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And in this case, the word save is referring to the sanctification process. Not the forgiveness process, but when we are become a Christian, God's word begins to work in us and save us from the people we are, begins to change us and to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Now that leads us to James 1. Verse 22, where it says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Be a doer, not a hearer. You've all probably heard this verse before, but the reality is sometimes we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves and think that just because we heard a sermon and we nodded our head in agreement, just because we underlined in our Bible, just because we memorized a verse or we're going through the Bible and reading the Bible in a year, we deceive ourselves and think that that is good enough.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.